The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to Proverbs, I want to begin there this morning. We've been talking for a number of weeks about choosing a career, choosing a spouse, choosing where to live, choosing where to worship. Those are the four biggest choices that a person makes in their life. And as I said before, you do not want to go to Lot and ask him advice about making successful choices. Lot failed in all four of those areas. He failed in choosing a spouse. He failed in choosing where to live. He failed in choosing where to work. And he failed in choosing where to worship. Do not ask the unsuccessful for advice. And listen, you say, well, I don't know anybody to ask. Ask the Word of God. Ask the Word of God. That is where you get the information, the best information. But if you know somebody that has made successful choices in those areas, child of God, talk to them. You know, what were your thoughts? You know, a few weeks ago, I shared with you some personal examples and also the scripture on choosing a career. We closed out with the choosing a career part last week and moved on into choosing a spouse. And if you'll recall, we talked about some different examples in the scripture that are given. Now, this is the first thing I want to do, and I kind of debated over whether or not to do this, but I just want to very quickly in the Proverbs mark somebody off of your list for choosing a spouse. Okay? And you older ones who've already chosen a spouse, or those of you that don't have a spouse and are content with where you are, praise God. There is, the scripture speaks to that too. Contentment. And we're talking here today about someone who has already chosen a spouse and may be dealing with things in your marriage, or whether or not you're on the other side of it and say, I'm going to choose a spouse one day. And some of you may be so young and say, well, this just really doesn't apply to me, so I'm going to snooze. Don't snooze. It's going to be there just like that. Don't snooze. Stay awake, pay attention, and who knows, my ugly face may come back to you in 10 years and you'll think right before you make maybe a wrong decision and think you'll see my ugly face. And you'll say, oh, Brother Tim, I remember when I was 7 or 8 or 9, he said, he warned me about this. I hope you see my ugly face if it keeps you from making a bad decision. All right. Mark this person off your list. And I'm going to give you every characteristic that you need to know about who not to choose as a spouse. It won't take but just a few minutes. Proverbs 2:16. Now, most of the time in the Proverbs, Solomon is focusing on the strange woman. But we're going to also interchange that with the strange man, because it applies the same way. Even though, well, of course, this day and time, I mean, you know, you may find the strange man wearing makeup. I mean, you know, there's some reference here to, you know, what she puts on her face and the way she fixes up. But, you know, this is an odd time that we're living in. So Proverbs 2:16, it says that God's program, God's plan, God's thing that you need to buy into, sell yourself into his program. It says it is made to deliver you from the strange woman or the strange man. You say, who is this person? The word strange does not mean, ooh, they're weird. That's not what it means. It means somebody you don't know. So let me just say this. Among us here, we all know each other. There's nobody that would meet this category, that would meet this characteristic. The strange person, the foreigner is what that means. And it does not just mean a foreign country, but the foreigner who is foreign to what, to your activity, to your walk, to your worship, to the things that you do. It's somebody that's just not familiar. You're not familiar with them. You don't know them that well. And do not fall into the trap of thinking, well, you know, here's a person and, well, I don't know if they're unfamiliar to me or not. If you have to think about whether or not they're unfamiliar, they fall in that category of being unfamiliar. See? You just don't know them. It says the purpose of God's program is to deliver you from this person. So, well, what does this person do? All right. At least 4 or 5 times it says that this strange woman, it says that she flatters with her words. Verse 16. She flatters. She's got a mouth that is always throwing out compliments. Now, it's not just to the other girls. It's specifically always throwing out compliments to the guys. And it also, flatter goes right along with flirt, okay? Just understand, she's a flirt is what she is. She's in a constant flirtatious mode. And there is no such thing as a little bit of innocent flirting. There's no such thing. And, you know, a female may say, well, it's just an innocent flirting. But I can assure you, that poor sap on the other side, there's nothing innocent about it to him. if you flirt with them. Hey, I'm a man. I'm a male. I understand. And I can remember. And even now, that doesn't go away. There is no innocent flirting. If a female or a male starts throwing out all that flattery, and hey, it'll pique the interest of someone just like that, male or female. Because we like to be flattered. I mean, not just males, but we like to be complimented, right? That's what this woman is doing. Oh, you know, he's the best thing since sliced bread, you know? He's the greatest thing I've ever seen. She flatters. Now, you got you younger guys, and hey, listen, not even the younger guys, because this woman and this man does not go away through your whole life. That you may be confronted with them right there in school, maybe if you're in school, because they're maybe sitting right next to you in the desk in a class or something, or in college, they're right there next to you. But that person's out there still, even after you get out of college or you get out of school. Am I right, guys? Guys, girls, am I right? They're still there. They're still going to come around, and they're still going to tempt, and they're still going to try to draw you in. So this woman, or this man, is a very... They flatter with their lips. Look at Proverbs 5 and 3, just a couple pages over. My son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, or a strange man, drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. It doesn't mean she's got, this is not literal, like oil is pouring out of her mouth. What it means is she's a smooth talker. She says just what you want. Listen, in the marriage relationship, this person, man or woman, comes along when there's a little bit of a problem going on in a marriage. You know, you say, well, it's just amazing that this person just providentially, maybe providentially of the devil, just happened to show up and began to, oh, what's wrong? Are you having trouble at home? Oh, well, you know, I can't believe he or she would treat you that way. I just can't believe. You see, that's sympathy that you say, well, that's just innocent. No, it's not. Not according to the scripture. And here's the catch. You say, well, that person's just bent out to destroy my marriage. They may not be. They may not even know what they're doing themselves. You see, that's why there's no such thing as an innocent flirtation. I guarantee you that if you have trouble in your marriage, married folks, if you have trouble in your marriage, that the strange man or the strange woman will come along in one way or the other. Brother Chris has used this before, and he was counseling a lady years ago, and she said, she had left her husband, and she had was about to divorce her husband and go with this other man and marry him. And the lady said, I just think it's of the Lord, because this man is just the answer to all my prayers. And Brother Chris, praise God, that was years before he was even preaching. He looked at her and he said, I'm telling you, it's not of the Lord, it's of the devil. Because the Lord will never contradict what his word says. The Lord will never send the strange woman or the strange man along to a married couple to disrupt their marriage. And it's not just about married couples. It can be when you're young. What about Proverbs 7 where it talks about the young man who was void of understanding and she trapped him in and destroyed his life by the way that she was? Quickly, the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Now, I like this right here. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. What that means is, the word movable means to wander or to waver. She's hot one day, she's cold the next. She's got this opinion one day, she's got the other opinion the next. She's on to you one day, she's on to somebody else the next. And somebody says, but I can handle that. You know, I can, you know, it's a fixer up, and I can fix her or him up. Let me tell you something, fixer ups are dangerous. Y'all are mighty quiet. Y'all are making me nervous now. I'm getting even more jittery. I'll fix her up. I'll fix him up. It never works that way. Never does it work that way. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. You cannot understand what's going through the strange person's mind, because many times they don't even know what's going through their mind. Okay? But at the worst, they're intent on destruction and selfishness. But at the least, they just are out of control with their own thinking. Now, you cannot know them. He says, hear now therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house. Come on down to verse 20. It says, why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman or man, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He sees everything we're doing. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction. This sounds horrible, doesn't it? That's what happens whenever we are taken in by the strange person. Mark this person off of your list. Look at verse 26 and 24. Proverbs 6 and 24. To keep thee from the evil woman or man, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. There it is again, flattery. People say flattery will get you nowhere. That's a lie. Flattery will get you everywhere. Lust not after her beauty. You see, she's beautiful. She looks beautiful. It's easy to lust after the beauty of this person. The Hebrew word there is the word that comes from the word that means to be bright or to be glowing. In the Hebrew word is yophah, and it's got an exclamation. It's like, ah, you know, yophah, you know. You see her or him, oh, he's the best looking thing I've ever seen. She's the best looking thing. It's easy to lust after this person. You know, there's nothing to get excited about when you hear that Hollywood stars are marrying. Did you know that? You know, oh, they're beautiful and they're all on the runway and they're doing this and they're jet setting around the world and doing that. But don't get excited when they marry because it's only going to last for 3 or 4 years. Maybe 6 months, maybe 3 months. You know, oh, so-and-so, that's a match made in heaven. If it's coming out of Hollywood, it's a match made in hell. I'm telling you. I never get excited when I see Hollywood movie stars marrying or sports figures marrying because you just think, oh, well, you know, just another divorce waiting to happen. That's sad. It's that way because it's just an outward beauty, see? Notice in it says, "And lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Now, I'm not going to embarrass myself by showing you what that means, but the Hebrew word there is af-af, you know, flutter. I'm not going to do it. I said I'm not going to do it because many of you can't see my eyelids fluttering, but you can see those eyelids. You know, she blinks those eyelids. I didn't do it. Don't go away from here saying I did it, although I did do it on a Wednesday night once. You had to be there to see it. But the Hebrew word is af-af, af-af. Oh, she's just got the most beautiful eyelids, and they flutter, and they wink. You know, and they look at you, and they look at you a little too long. See, this is man, can be a strange man, can be a strange woman. Although a man's, hopefully, his eyelashes are not quite as long as a woman's. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. He winds up with nothing because he went after the strange woman. The word whorish right there means voluntary ravishment. In other words, this is her or his game. It's a game to them. You know, there was an old Larry Gatlin song, which none of you young guys ever heard of. If you have, you know, I mean, you're blessed, you know. But anyway, Larry Gatlin saying, love is just a game that everybody plays. That's a lie. Love is not a game. It is serious business that God is interested in your life and the choices that you make. Now, here's the scary part right here. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. She's a hunter. She hunts. It means to catch an animal, to chase game. Love is just a game to her. She loves the chase, or he loves the chase. You know what this means? This person is in love with falling in love. You understand what I'm saying? You know, it's just the eyes meeting across a crowded room. You know, well, that could happen 1,000 times. It happened to Solomon 1,000 times. Isn't that sad? It happened to Solomon 1,000 times. He had 1,000 wives. He looked across a crowded room and he saw this woman 1,000 times. And oh, it was love at first sight. So he married her 1,000 times. Come on, that's ridiculous. She or he is in love with falling in love. When that's just a feeling and it's not love at all. When you let your feeling carry your thoughts of love, then you're in trouble. But when you let sacrificial love called charity in the Bible, love in action, when you let that lead you whenever you are pursuing this, or even if you're in a marriage now, when you let that lead you, then the feeling that follows that, it cannot be compared to the feeling of just some emotional feeling. You see, it's a greater emotional feeling tied to charity. You say, well, how do I get that, Brother Tim? By sacrificing. By engaging in the sacrifice that charity calls for, which is love in action. Sacrificing for someone. You say, well, where's the model? Look at Jesus Christ. He sacrificed for you when you were his enemy. You say, well, that spouse of mine, you know, they're my enemy, all right. Well, great, because Jesus said, love your enemies. And that word love is charity. Sacrifice. Very quickly. She hunts. You know, she's boy crazy or he's girl crazy. They're a hunter. If you go on in chapter 7, it says that she's loud and stubborn. She's discontent at home. Kisses are nothing to her, 7 and 13. She has an impudent face. She's outwardly religious. Okay, you say, well, that's great from the Bible, Brother Tim. Think about your life. Think about if you're in school, if you're in college, if you're out there like me, if you're out there in the workplace. Think about people that bear that characteristic. So what do we do about that? Avoid them. Stay away from them. It's danger. It will destroy your marriage. If you choose to marry that person, it will destroy your life. Amen. Mark them off your list. The strange man, the strange woman. Now, with that little preliminary, that's a downer, isn't it? Well, get ready to amen a little more, okay? Because we're going to get happy now. Turn over to the book of Ruth. I talked to you last week about spouses and marriages in the Bible. We talked about Isaac and Rebekah, which was an arranged marriage. And by the way, it was love at first sight when Isaac saw her. Ruth, the third chapter, by the way. And then we talked about Nabal and Abigail, which was a strange marriage. There was no love at all in that marriage. Then we talked a little bit about Ahab and Jezebel, which was a deranged marriage. It was lust at first sight. I mean, it was just foolishness at first sight. Well, now, and of course, I told you I ran out of the rhyming words, arranged, strange, deranged. I've run out. So now we're going to talk about a providential marriage. And you might say an arranged marriage, but arranged by God. You say, Brother Tim, I'm scared of an arranged marriage. I'm scared of a strange marriage. I'm scared of a deranged marriage. Let me tell you, if you've got a God-arranged marriage, that's what you want. That's what you want. And somebody may say, well, I made a mistake. You know, I made a mistake in making my choice. But I'm telling you by the grace of God that God can still give you and grant you a God-arranged marriage. You say, how does that work, Brother Tim? Repent. That's how it works. Embrace the program that's right here. That's how it works. Embrace it. Apply it. Live it. Love it. Engage it. See? That's how great God is. Sometimes, and you're going to see from this example right here, this was a disaster that occurred in this young woman's life. A disaster. And you know what? Our God is so gracious and so good that He specializes in walking into the mess and ruin of our disasters and teaching us how to pick up the pieces and go on. And bringing amazing things to our lives, even when we've created disasters. That's how good our God is. So don't ever blame God with your disaster. Blame yourself for whatever disasters we get into and the choices we make. But give God the glory because He is consistent and He'll always be there for you. That's how good God is. So let's consider Ruth, the third chapter. Oh, this is so sweet. Ruth, the third chapter. I want you to listen. And as I read this, you're going to say, what in the world does this have to do with me in 2016? I hope you'll see as we bring it out. Let's read in Ruth, the third chapter. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she, Ruth, said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me I will do. Praise God. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And I know you're saying, what in the world's a heap of corn got to do with me choosing a spouse? Come on, stay with me now. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor, poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Okay, first of all, I want you to notice this, the background, very quickly. This is the time after the children of Israel have come out of the land of Egypt and are settling and have settled in the promised land. It is the time of the judges. You can read that in the first chapter of Ruth. And what happens is this. Naomi and her husband are living in Bethlehem, Judah, which is the place where David eventually is born. And that's just south of Jerusalem. They're living in the promised land. And here they are living in the promised land, and a famine comes to the promised land. And this is a great lesson. Brother Chris preached about this yesterday. It's a great lesson. If famine comes to God's kingdom or to God's church, the worst thing you can do is leave. That's the worst thing you can do. Just stay through the famine. Food's on the way, because that's how good God is. So when the famine comes to the promised land, they go over to Moab and live there for about 20 years. That's almost an entire generation, by the way. That's about the same length of time that Lot was in Sodom. They made the foolish choice to go and live in Moab, which was a foreign country with foreign culture. They practiced child sacrifice in Moab. And while they were there, Naomi's husband dies. And while they were there, Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they died. They had taken wives before they died of the people of Moab, which was a forbidden thing by the law, by the way. So they took Ruth and Orpah. And when Naomi decided, she heard there was bread, that the famine was over back in Bethlehem, Judah. She decided to go home after 20 years. Imagine if one of you just disappeared for 20 years and came back. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? I mean, I lived in Nashville for about 3 years. And it was kind of strange coming back and getting reacquainted with everybody, but 20 years? And so when she comes back, as you know the story there, Ruth comes with her. She's a Moabite. She doesn't look like the Jewish girls, the Israelite girls. She doesn't come from a culture. But I want you to notice this. In the ruins of what Naomi and her husband had created there by not following God, among the ruins of that, God can still bless, because that young woman gave up her culture. She gave it up and she came over to Israel and she absorbed herself in the culture of Israel. And when they immediately moved back, they needed food, they needed provision. And what did young Ruth do? Well, she probably was about 30, 31, 32 years old. But what did she do? She went out into the fields to gather food as a beggar, because they had a provision in the law that beggars who didn't have any way to make a living could come and do what they called glean in the fields of those that had crops and food. And they'd have a bag and they'd come and they'd just gather up the things that fell on the ground. It was just gathering up the remnant of what was left. And God even provided in his law, he said to leave a little bit, leave the edges of your field for the poor people to come and gather that which was left over in the edges of the field. Isn't that amazing that God provided? You know, God didn't provide welfare. God provided workfare. So if you didn't have anything to eat, you could go to the rich man or the person that was more well off than you and gather from their fields, because God had provided that if you were poor and didn't have food, you were allowed by law to do that. So that's what Ruth has been doing for months. And it just so happened by the providence of God that she wound up in the field of Boaz. And Boaz was a near kinsman to Naomi and her husband. Now, what does that mean? The law provided that if a husband died, that a brother or a cousin or a near kinsman could marry the widow and raise up a child so that widow's line and her husband's line would not be gone forever. That's what's happening here. Now you say, well, I don't quite understand that. Well, it's a custom that God put in his law. You can read about it. It's a very beautiful custom, and it was nothing perverse. You know, back in those days, it was not abnormal for cousins to marry. It was not abnormal back in those days. One of the reasons, from a health standpoint, it was that, you know, God provided from a health standpoint back in those days, it did not cause any type of genetic defects back in those days, because the gene pool was not quite as dispersed as it is today. So it was not illegal, it was not immoral, it was not perverse. It was something that he provided for in his law to continue the line of a man who had died without a child. And Mahlon and Chilion and their father had died without children. Naomi's the only one left, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law. Now let's learn. He said, what does this have to do with choosing a spouse? I hope we'll learn something from this. Verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto Ruth, she said, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? The word rest right there means a settled spot, a home, or to settle down. So she's literally saying, my desire for you, Ruth, is for you to settle down with someone. Is that not the hope of, and not just settle down with anyone, but to settle down with a godly person? Is that not the hope of every parent? That's my hope. I pray every single day that I have a mind to pray. I pray for my children, and I pray for my children's spouses. If they choose to have one day. Again, there's no prohibition on somebody that's content with being single. There's nothing wrong with that. But if a person desires to be married, and they pursue that, then we ought to be praying about that. That's the desire, should be the desire of every parent. Parents, have you thought about that? I hope you have. Our desire ought to be that our children could find rest. One of the greatest ways that they can find rest is by making a wise choice when it comes to choosing a spouse. Thank you. I was hoping we could get some amens on this happy part. That ought to be the desire of every parent. And Naomi's desire was for her daughter-in-law to find rest, that settled spot, that home, a place to settle down and put that issue to rest. And she said that it may be well with thee. The word well means sound or beautiful, happy, and successful. That should be the desire of any parent, of any child. And if you think this, if this is what you think, well, they need to be rich, and they need to have, you know, all of the things that I want my child to have. And they've got to have, you know, this degree or that degree or whatever. They got to have this particular type of job. Then you're way off the mark. That is not the desire that we should have. Now, it's okay if a person's successful and does this and does that and makes this amount of money and that amount of money. That's fine, but that is secondary. You need to desire that they'll be with a child of God that will foster growth in their life in serving God. That's the desire right there. That's my desire. That's my prayer. Lord, I don't care if they're rich or poor. Is that not what we say in the marriage vows? You know, sickness, health, rich or poor. I don't care if they're rich or poor. Now, you know, if you're asking me what my preference is, well, now, hey, I'm happy if a millionaire primitive Baptist that believes the truth comes along and wants to marry my daughters. Yay! You know, that's great. I really don't know any millionaire primitive Baptists. Do y'all? I mean, if y'all are one, you know, let me know if you've been keeping it quiet and, you know, we'll check the ages. I'm just kidding, guys. Girls, don't worry. I'm just kidding. But, I mean, you know, hey, that'd be great. If a millionaire, a young primitive Baptist lady that believes the truth comes along, well, I'd like for her to meet my son, you know. But it doesn't usually work that way. My desire is that person that comes along and my children marry them. Oh, I pray that they're rich. I pray that they're rich in the grace of God. Okay? That's what we should desire, parents. You need to be praying for that now. You need to put that on your prayer list for your children now. Now watch this. Real practical. She says, now is not Boaz of our kindred? She knows he's a very good prospect. It's okay to view different people as prospects. It's okay. That's all right. That's not a game. That's just common sense. You know, this person's a good prospect. You remember what I said? Strange man, strange woman. They are not a prospect. Mark them off. Naomi says, now is not Boaz of our kindred with those maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Very briefly, it was harvest time. They bring all of the wheat into this area that was a low-lying area, and they have fans on each side. People will hold these big fans. I don't mean electric fans. They would hold fans, and they would beat out the husk and blow it away with the wind of the fans, and then they would have the seed left, and that was their product. That's what winnowing means. So that's what they're doing on this particular night. It was a big event. A lot of men down there helping do this. And watch what Naomi says. She says, wash thyself therefore. You know, she didn't want her going down there stinking. That's what it means. She said, wash yourself up. And she didn't say, don't just not smell bad. She said, wash yourself and anoint thee. Don't just not smell bad, but go down there smelling good. You know, there's something to be said about that. Even now to this day, some days, you know, especially with Sister Tracy, you know, teaching at home, and sometimes, you know, I don't think she'll mind me saying this, but sometimes, you know, they'll have a pajama day, you know, and they'll just do their school in pajamas and teach all day, and she'll teach all day in pajamas. Some of you sisters or brothers or whoever that teach in the public school system, don't ever try that. You can't have a pajama day out at private or public school, okay? You can only do that at home, okay? You get in big trouble. Although, I've had many people come to court in pajamas before, and I can't stand it. But anyway, listen, and sometimes she'll fix herself up before I get home. Now, personally, I mean, I like that. I like it when she fixes herself up. She say, hey, I fixed myself. I was in pajamas until 3 o'clock teaching. No, they're not laying around doing nothing. And I'm probably going to, I may get railed on after I've shared this with you. But anyway, so she'll fix herself up. And she said, I just want to fix up for you. I'll take her in pajamas. But I appreciate that. She has a desire to present herself to me in the best way that she can. And we've been married for 20 years. You know? So, listen, there'll come a time, young sisters, when you can, be woman and roar. I am woman, hear me roar, you know? But I'm going to tell you, it's not in the time of whenever you're looking for a spouse. You need to, I like what Sister Rhonda Cowart says, you need to get gussied up. You need to present yourself in a way that you are the best that you can be. And it's not in a way that brings all of the attention to your physical attributes. That is not the way to do it. She says to her, take a bath, clean up, put some perfume on. And she says, put your raiment on. Put your clothes on. By the way, she doesn't say take your clothes off to get a husband. She says put them on and present yourself in a way that is honorable. And go down to the place where you'll be in the best position to find a spouse. You know, last week I mentioned this. And I would use some of y'all's examples if I didn't want to embarrass you. So I'll just embarrass us. You know, Brother Chris and Sister Sherry, they didn't go to school together, but they were in the community together. Brother John Morgan and Sister Meredith, yeah, they went to school together. Well, Sister Tracy and myself, we didn't even know each other until we were 25. What does that all add up to? It means that God can bless you to find the spouse in any circumstance, okay? But it's not going down to the bar. And when she said go down to the floor, she didn't mean the dance floor. She said go down to the place where you'll be in the best position to find what you're looking for. And I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be to the places of the world. Oh, child of God, go down to the church of God to find what you're looking for. First, you find what the Word of God says. And then you may find it at school. You may find it at college. You may find it when you're 25. You may find it when you're 30. You may find it when you're 40. Oh, y'all remember Brother Rayford. Our ultimate quintessential example of humility, Brother Rayford, who's gone on to be with the Lord. You know, he didn't marry Miss Billy Sue until he was 40 years old. And they had 3 or 4 children. You know, she was about 10 years younger than him. But you say, well, you know, my clock's ticking and it's too late. It's never too late. It's never too late. God's not bound. God's not bound by your clock ticking. A clock's not ticking for God. He's outside of time, you see. So understand, you won't, and I'm not just talking to the sisters, by the way. Guys, you don't need to show up smelling bad. That's for sure. As a matter of fact, I was talking with a young man yesterday and his name will remain nameless, although you might figure it out. I said, have you brushed your teeth before we leave? Yeah, you know, we'll still have to remind that from time to time. Yeah, I brush my teeth. I said, well, good. Because, man, your breath stinks when you get up in the morning. And you don't want to go to church meeting and talk to somebody, and the only thing they remember about you is your stinky breath. That makes a bad impression. I never forget when I first started practicing law back here, about every lawyer I met had the awfulest breath I'd ever smelled. And maybe I've had bad breath, and y'all may be snickering because you think, yeah, Brother Tim. But I said at that time, 15 years ago, I'm not going to be a bad breath lawyer. My breath's going to smell good. So I'm going to have gum. I'm going to have certs. Don't go around with bad breath. Don't go around smelling like you just came out of the cattle lot. Anoint yourself. Clean yourself up. Well, she's just going to have to take me as I am. And I say, leave him. If that's what he says, if he's not willing to dress up for you and to make himself presentable, then he's not worth it. Put on your best. That's going to be, if you marry that person, that's going to be plenty of time for your worst. That's going to be plenty of stinky breath mornings, and that's going to be plenty of coming out of the cattle lot. That's going to be plenty of that. Don't go ahead and blow it now over that. Present yourself in a presentable, godly way. You say, well, that's just for other people's appearance, is it not, Brother Tim? It's for your Savior in heaven. Present yourself before God in a presentable way, you see? Now, go smelling good. Go cleaned up. Put your raiment on. Put your clothes on. And she said, get thee down to the floor. Set yourself up to succeed, not to fail. And then watch this. I love this. Wash thyself. Anoint thee. Put your raiment on. Get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man. Save yourself. That's what that means. Be pure. Let me tell you this. The more physical a relationship becomes, the less a person is able to understand in their mind what they need to do. That's a fact. The more physically you get involved with someone, the less you're able to understand what God would have you to do. It's a fact. Just ask Samson when you get to heaven. Oh, my goodness. He didn't even know when the Lord had left him. 1 Corinthians 7. I'm not asking you to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. Oh, it's getting real quiet in here. It's in the Bible. It can save your life. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It doesn't say that it's good for a husband not to touch his wife. You see, that's what God provides marriage for, is for a husband, a wife, to touch one another. You say, well, what's... Then the legalist says, well, what is the... What's the boundary there, Brother Tim? Is it holding hands? Is it a, you know, a little kiss on the cheek? Is it a kiss on the mouth? Let me just say this. It says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Somebody says, well, we can hold hands, and it won't lead to anything. Well, first of all, you're probably kidding yourself, you know, because one thing leads to another. That's just the way it is. As a matter of fact, the scripture shows listen to this now. If you'll study every instance of a young man and a young woman unmarried alone in the scripture, there's always disaster. If you'll study that, you'll see it for yourself. From the Genesis all the way to the end of the book, when they're alone, it leads to disaster. Now listen, I'm not saying, well, you can't ever be alone. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you don't need to trust yourself. You don't need to trust yourself. Because holding hands leads to other things. You say, well, what about a kiss on the cheek? What about a kiss on the mouth? You've got to gauge that yourself. And if you find yourself going too far with that, guess what? Do exactly what Ruth does. And just be around other people. It's very, very difficult and embarrassing, you know, for anything terrible to happen when you're around other people. That's safe, you see? So I can't say, well, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. But you can say, I'm dealing with temptation right now. And it's leading me to a place that I don't need to go. She said, don't know the man. Keep yourself pure. That is the best, one of the best ways that you can have a clear mind to say, this is a right decision, this is a wrong decision. And if somebody that you are dating or courting or whatever whatever is going on in your life, if somebody is pulling you in that direction, then you need to say, whoa. You say, what do I tell them, Brother Tim? You need to tell them what God said. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Or it's good for a woman not to touch a man if you're dealing with temptation. You say, you mean I really ought to quote scripture to them? Yes. Yeah, they'll think you're so cornball, and they'll probably say, I'm done with you. That's weird, you know. Well, praise God if they're tempting you and they're done with you. They weren't worth it anyway. You see, the Bible doesn't say, well, you got to court, you got to date, you got to do this. You may be dating, you may be courting, you may be doing something else, just fellowshipping. You may be doing things like that. But the key to it all is to be godly with it. If you're dating, if you're courting, if you're fellowshipping, you know, I've joked before about when Brother Mackey and Aunt Lorraine, they never called it dating. They didn't call it courting. We all just called it shell and butter beans. That's how their relationship started. They got together and shelled butter beans. And I said, Lord, after Aunt Lorraine put him through a day or two of shelling butter beans, if he's going to hang around, he is the man, you know, because she'll work you to death. I've joked and said, you know, when Uncle Mackey married Aunt Lorraine, it was an immovable object hitting an unstoppable force. It was a match made in heaven. You know? That's what they did, is they shelled butter beans and put up tomatoes and put up corn. That was their dating, if you will. So whatever you're doing, whatever you want to call it, you want to be godly in it. That's the key. Very quickly, she says, get yourself down to the floor. Don't make yourself known to the man. And then she said, this is very strange. She said, when he has finished and he's laid down for the night. Now this was a different custom. We don't do this in our society. But in their society, this was a custom. And you say, well, this is weird that she would go down there and uncover his feet and lay down right next to his feet. It is weird. That's a strange custom. You say, well, that was inappropriate that she would do that. Listen, there were all kind of men laying around on this floor. There were men everywhere. It was just a big deal, a big gathering, a big festival they were having. And so there were men. And so you could just picture Ruth. She's slipping down into the floor. She's got a veil over her face. So I don't think you could tell at this point who she was. It was so dark. So she slips down there and she finds Boaz. And she raises back the cover off of his feet. And she lays down right next to his feet. Hey, guys, that's pretty close to washing feet, isn't it? I like that. And if you're courting or dating or have a relationship with someone and they're willing to wash your feet to help you with your walk, to help you get along and help you clean up your life, well, praise God. So Ruth, she lays down right next to his feet. And Boaz, he's an honorable man. He wakes up. He's afraid. He did not trust himself. He's like, what in the world? There's a woman at my feet. How did this happen? He starts looking around. Oh, my goodness. He thought he was in trouble. He's an honorable man. He didn't go, yeah, now we can get away with something. He didn't do that. He was afraid. He did not trust himself. And what does she say to him? She says, oh, I got to turn back. I've already gone to 1 Corinthians. She says this. He says, who art thou? And she says, I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, get out of here. You're crazy. Is that what he said? He's an honorable man. He says, blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter. This is a very mature thinking man, a very godly man. He knows what she's there for. He knows the custom. And for him to spread his skirt over her, let me just say this. Under the law, when Naomi sent her down there to do this, if you looked at the law, she could have considered them as already betrothed or engaged, in a sense, because he was a near kinsman. He was a near kinsman. So it's almost like sending the betrothed or the one who one is going to marry. It's almost like sending them down there. And so when he sees her there, he understands why she's there, because he understands the custom. Guys, you know, you got a date, and your date shows up, knocks on the door, says, hey, you don't say, what are you doing here? You know, you say, oh, you're here to pick me up. You know, if it's a girl, you know. And by the way, if he won't come and pick you up, then you just need to mark him off the list, you know. Well, just meet me over there. No. You got to come and pick her up. You say, I'll just meet you over there, and we'll go Dutch. Mark him off the list. There's no Dutch when it comes to the sacrifice of the future. Oh my, could you imagine being married 20 years and me telling my wife, well, let's go Dutch tonight. Pow! You know, could you imagine that? Sacrifice is what it's about. And Boaz says, my daughter, blessed, you're blessed. Let me tell you something, young man. If you can't look at the person that you're thinking you're going to marry, and let me tell you something, married men. If you can't look at the person that you're married to and say to them, oh, my blessed wife, or my blessed, and I'm not saying be corny and whatever and get slapped. I'm just saying if you can't look at the person that you might be married to or the person that you are married to and call them blessed, I can look at her and I can say she's a blessing to me. That's the point I'm trying to get to you. If you can't look at her and say she is a blessing, then we need to rethink this thing. That's the way God intended for you to look at your spouse or maybe the one that you're going to marry. She's a blessing to me. I've said this personally before. You know, I've thought back through the years of the conversion that God's brought to my life and bringing me back down here. And I thought, you know, well, it all started in Nashville. You know, when I was up there, we started going to the Primitive Baptist Church, got in with the dear brothers and sisters up there. You know, that was really, and I thought, no, that's not when it all started for me. It started a few years before that when I met Sister Tracy and married her. That's when it started for me. When that issue was settled, when that blessing came along. Oh, let's look at our spouses and let's look at those that might be our spouses. And we need to see them as blessings, not as some kind of tool that can bring me some kind of benefit, but as one that's a blessing to your life and you're not deserving or worthy of them. That's how we ought to feel right there. I confess, I don't deserve my spouse. As cantankerous and the different moods and ways, and sometimes when I wake up with stinky breath in the morning, you know, I don't deserve her. I'm going to be honest with you. I've never smelled her breath bad. It's never been bad. It's 20 years. I've never smelled bad breath. I mean, it's a miracle, you know. But boy, mine's been bad many times. Wake up in the morning. I know that's kind of silly, and probably a little too much information. But nonetheless, I'm blessed because of my spouse. That's the way you want to be. Is you want to be blessed. You don't want to be cursed. And it all has to do with who you choose and how you choose them and what you do after you choose them. You say, I made a mistake, Brother Tim, or I don't think I made the best decision. God is still gracious and merciful. And by His grace, it can be glorious and it can be a God-arranged marriage. Now, I got to get out of this somehow. I've dug several holes here today. So I'll see y'all. I'm going out that door. I'll see you next week. I'm just kidding. I want you to notice one thing about Ruth. Boaz said, we'll probably come back to this, but Boaz said in verse 10, he said, "Blessed be thou the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." How about that? She wasn't playing the field. She wasn't running around, you know, trying this, trying that one, trying the other one. She wasn't a Hollywood starlet. She was concerned about the care of her mother-in-law. She was more concerned about the help of another person, helping another person, than she was about even helping herself. Boy, isn't that a good lesson for young men and women? Did you know that one of the greatest generals that ever lived, I've shared this with you before, one of the greatest generals that ever lived, even though they lost, was General Robert E. Lee. And he was in his late 50s or mid-50s whenever he led the Army of Northern Virginia. But you know what he did for about 10 years prior to becoming one of the greatest generals that has ever lived? You know what he did? And he was a married man. That's a given. But he took care of his dying mother. That was his preparation for becoming one of the greatest generals that ever lived. He cared himself personally, cared personally for his dying mother. That's a great quality, is it not? To be more concerned about others than about yourself, I'm going to tell you, if that's the way you think, now God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of you. We need to be concerned about who a person chooses as a spouse. And if you're already married, you need to be concerned about how you continue to treat that marriage. Because, hey, listen, temptation will always be there until you leave this world.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.